Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Grider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Grider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. We are coming to the end of our seven-part series on our look at Revelations chapter 6 through 19 on the time of Jacob's trouble. Tonight, we're going to be focusing on chapters 17 through 19. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are not just looking at parts of the time of Jacob's trouble, highlights or key events, no, no. We are taking you from the very start of it, six shows ago in Revelation 6, to the moment that it gets terribly and wonderfully resolved in Revelation 19. In the course of doing so, we will check in with Job, Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah, Zechariah, Amos, all the apostles, and of course, the book of Revelation. The time of Jacob's trouble is a furious and delicate tapestry sprinkled over multiple millennia, and only the Holy Spirit, along with a very generous dose of 2 Timothy 2:15, will allow us to navigate these murky and troublesome waters as we take our journey. But be forewarned, there is danger around every corner. The age of grace is done, and you will find yourself having to endure to the end if you wish to be saved. You have to have faith, but you're only as good as your works, and the strong delusion has saturated every molecule of the air you breathe and every drop of water you drink. Do you think you can make it? Come along with us on this very special episode of Rightly Dividing and see how good you do in the time of Jacob's trouble. Tonight will be part 7 in our Jacob's trouble series, and we'll be looking primarily at Revelation chapter 17 through 19 in your King James Bibles. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. And Father God, we just come before you, and we're glad today for our Sunday service and the fellowship, the sweet fellowship we had. And Lord, we come before you tonight. We're excited to open up the word of your prophecy for this time and for the time that's coming. And give us a fresh blessing from your word tonight, Lord. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Welcome, everybody. Welcome. Glad that you are here tonight. And we are going to be wrapping up our seven-part series at our look at the time of Jacob's trouble. We talk about things that if you come around here a lot, you kind of take them for granted after a while. And you just think that all churches and all pastors preach and teach on the time of Jacob's trouble and rightly dividing and the judgment seat of Christ, but they don't. And I have rarely been in any church, including Baptist churches. I have rarely been in a church that would continually preach on these topics, that would continually teach on these topics. Marie is asking, when will we be doing communion? Well, we're either going to be doing it this Saturday night for Christmas Eve, or we're going to be doing it on New Year's Eve. And or we might just do it both times, because it's a great way to end the year and it's a great way to start the year. So I will pray about that and let you know. Glad that you're here tonight, and we have a lot of ground that we have to cover, and I hope you're ready to look at the Old Testament, New Testament, Daniel, Revelation, Zechariah. We're going to be all over the place tonight, and I hope you're ready to turn some pages and see what the Lord would have us to have tonight. Very, very glad that you're here.
¶¶ when the Lord saved my soul from hell. And I thank God every day for His grace on me. 'Cause I am washed, I'm redeemed, and I've been set free. And I thank the Lord for the glorious night when the blessed Holy Ghost led me to the light at the altar where I prayed. Jesus washed my sin away, and oh, how sweet is the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. God's amazing grace still amazes me. Now there have been times I've walked away from the Lord. My sins were many, my heart grew cold. Fellowship was broken, I felt so all alone. Oh, but it didn't matter how far I'd gone. God was still faithful when I came back home. My sins were forgiven and grace to me was shown. Now I stand here before you tonight, rejoicing everything's alright. 'Cause in my heart I know that I am saved. Oh, and how I long to do God's will. Yes, I know I fail Him still, but I'm so glad that His grace never will. And I thank the Lord for the glorious night when the blessed Holy Ghost led me to the light at the altar where I prayed. Jesus washed my sin away, and oh, how sweet is the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. God's amazing grace still amazes me. And I thank the Lord for the glorious night when the blessed Holy Ghost led me to the light at the altar where I prayed. Jesus washed my sin away, and oh, how sweet is the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. God's amazing grace still amazes me. And oh, how sweet is the sound. But now I'm found. God's amazing grace still amazes me. Submission. watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love.
Shortly before the start of tonight's program, I did an article about this guy named T.C. Bradley. And T.C. Bradley has a cable television program called The God-Made Millionaire. And this guy is an unbelievably, transparently bad, charismatic fraud. And it boggles my mind that he could get anybody to want to come on his TV program, but evidently there's a lot of people out there who like to be fooled and who like to be deceived. And that's what Jeremiah talks about. He says that the prophets prophesy falsely, but my people love to have it so. So this guy came on our radar, T.C. Bradley, with his show called The God-Made Millionaire. And this is something, I just want to read to you what he posted recently to his God-Made Millionaire Facebook page. He said this: I do not believe in a broke or anti-prosperity Bible or gospel. If your understanding of money and finances in the Bible is limited to the root of money, the love of money is the root of all evil, or it is easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven, then I have bad news for you, T.C. Bradley says. There are going to be a lot of wealthy people in heaven. You being broke doesn't make you more self-righteous than me or anybody else. It simply makes you broke. So T.C. Bradley, he's the latest rising star in the charismatic catastrophe, and he says that he doesn't want a gospel that doesn't make you some money. This is what he's saying. This is what he's teaching. On his website, he wrote this, and I quote, "For those of you that feel you are called to be a God-made millionaire and plant a $1,000 seed towards your God-given dream, you will be given a private 30-minute personal call with T.C. Bradley so he can align his faith with you and your God-given dream and share his insights on activating your God-given dream," end quote. So it looks like his program called The God-Made Millionaire, he becomes a millionaire when you send him $1,000. I'm just reading from his website. Now, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and the people that T.C. Bradley and people like him attract, and if this offends you, then, well, maybe you need to be offended. But the type of people that are attracted to ministries like The God-Made Millionaire are Bible illiterate people who are so easily fooled with shiny things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is the antidote to The God-Made Millionaire. Paul talking to people who are wealthy, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it, being defamed we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. So I just want to give you, I can't imagine that anybody here would fall for that, but I just wanted to give you guys the heads up that this charlatan has come across our radar screen, and we're doing our due diligence, and we're warning you, don't have anything to do with a man that rejects the gospel of the Apostle Paul. He says, I do not believe in an anti-prosperity Bible gospel. Paul's gospel is the opposite of what is preached and taught in the prosperity movement. So you have a choice. You can sow a seed with T.C. Bradley, or you can follow the Apostle Paul and have God's plan for your life and let God worry about whether or not you become a millionaire. I have nothing against millionaires. You know, D.L. Moody was able to do a lot of the things that he did because God raised up very wealthy people who donated and gave Moody the resources that he needed. To build schools and churches and all sorts of stuff. So I thank God for Christians who have money. I think that's a blessing if you use it the way God intended, and not for your edification, but to get the gospel out there, to get Bibles out there, to get preachers out there, to pay for missions, and to put missionaries on foreign fields like we do here at Now the End Begins. So if you're a Christian millionaire and you believe the book, we invite you to come and join with us and help us to get out thousands of Bibles. And I would love to have the participation of some born-again, Bible-believing Christian millionaires. But this unbelievably bad sham program called the God-Made Millionaire, where they are rejecting the gospel of the Apostle Paul. Well, I just thought that you guys should know about that so that you could watch out for people like that. In just a little bit at the bottom of the hour, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to start our Bible study tonight on part 7 of the time of Jacob's trouble from the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19. Now, you might ask me, well, why are we only doing chapters 6 through 19? Why didn't we do chapters 1 through 4? Because chapters 1 through 4 had primarily to do with the church, and the church is not in the time of Jacob's trouble. Revelation chapter 5 is the opening of the seven sealed book. And it is not until that seven sealed book opens up that you have the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. Then you can look at the time of Jacob's trouble. But that doesn't start until Revelation chapter 6. So why do we stop in Revelation chapter 19? Because in Revelation chapter 19, we have the second coming, where the church returns with Jesus Christ, Revelation 19:14. We return with him on white horses, and that ends the time of Jacob's trouble. So if you're going to look at the time of Jacob's trouble in the book of Revelation, you got to start with 6, and you got to end with 19. And that is the time of Jacob's trouble. And we're going to be looking at chapters 17, 18, and 19 tonight in your King James Bibles.
Sunsets and each peaceful stream, for every little songbird you send my way to sing. And in my barren desert where nothing else grows, even in the valley you still give me a rose. You still give me a rose. Lord, thank you for the roses you place in my life, for the old-fashioned preacher who carried the light. Holy Spirit that I feel down in my soul, and that's worth more to me than every other rose, than every other rose. Lord, thank you for the roses you place in my life, for the old-fashioned preacher who carried the light, for peace and contentment in a world so filled with strife. Lord, thank you for the roses you place in my
King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartial. utterly merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time, and Lord, tonight we lift up Annetta, who was asking for prayer for a complete healing from a stroke that she had back in May, and she's still having trouble with her left side of her body, and we pray that she gets a complete healing. We're praying for Robert Wiley, who's battling ALS disease, and he needs our prayer. Karen Robinson, praying for her dad who had a stroke. Elena Blackburn, praise report, Elena is fine, the hematoma is gone, and we are continuing to lift up Trisha's daughter Elena Blackburn in prayer to give birth to a healthy baby at the right time. Kathy Kelly is praying for her sister-in-law Donia, who has been diagnosed with non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver. Update on Jeanette's cousin Andrew. He's slowly getting better and he is beginning to speak now. So please continue to keep Jeanette's cousin Andrew in your prayers for healing from a stroke. Rob Beatty's colon cancer has come back. We're praying for him. Clayton Perry is battling cancer. We're praying for him. Marcy, Dina Kruger's mom, Marcy, is battling colon cancer. Ashley needs to get saved. Amanda Mathias is having gallbladder surgery this week on Thursday. Please keep her in your prayers. Is the 23rd Thursday? Nope, 23rd is Friday. And she's having gallbladder surgery on Friday. Kate is asking prayer on her housing situation with an unspoken request. Mark Saxa is praying for his son Joseph to return to the Lord. Brenda is praying for Paul, Daniel, and Bunny, that God would open their eyes to him. I don't understand the rest of the prayer request, but just keep Paul, and I'm just going to delete it because I look at this every time and I don't understand it. So Brenda is asking for prayers for Paul, Daniel, and Bunny. Charlton is asking prayer for the Britt family. Steve is in the ER with pressure in his chest. He had stents put in last week. And if Charlton could give us an update, that would be great. We are still praying for Ginny Glover. That's Rita's sister. And she had a bad fall, but Rita says that she's beginning to recover. We're also praying for Liam. He's still not feeling well today, and he's really been running at half speed. So please keep Liam in your prayers for a full healing. Rachel A. would like prayers for her relationship with her son's father and prayers for her music. His Grace says, please pray for my brothers and sisters, for my sister. Oh, please pray for my sister, Pat, and her husband, Earl, dying of lung cancer. No, dying of cancer. They don't expect him to make it through this week. Lift them up to God's throne of grace. They are both born again. Amen. Annabelle, please pray for my wife Vilma with a lot of stomach issues after knee surgery. Kenny B. says, pray for Stephen, a Christian who lives in the same apartment building as witches and weed dealers. Gary says, unspoken prayer request, please. Jan Lacker is praying for broken relationships, and we are praying that God would restore her marriage with her husband that is going through some challenges right now. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers, Charlton says, I believe Steve Britt is home now, resting as mandated by his doctor. Amen. Lord, for all these prayers, and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we thank you, we praise you, and we commit this to you, Lord, and ask you to work and move and heal as only you can, and restore that which is broken, repair the breach, Lord, and give everybody what they need, Father God. If you don't do it, we won't have it. If you don't give it to us, it won't get done, Lord. And Lord, we just come to you and ask you to work and move as only you can. And we commit this time to you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, open up your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 17 in one hand. And Jericho says, praying for my voice. Thank you. It does get a little bit overused. And prayers are appreciated. And everybody's asking where Cheyenne has been. I did not see him here today. A number of people have reached out to him. Cheyenne, if you're listening, we're all concerned about you. And pop into the chat room if you can. And we hope that everything is okay with you. It's just we're so used to seeing you here that your presence is greatly felt when you're not here. So your NTEB family misses you. Just want to let you know that. Before we get started with tonight's Bible study, I just want to remind you is we have a fantastic end of year super sale going on at the bookstore right now. You can go to BibleBeliever.com and you can check it out. But we have an unbelievable super sale going on right now, and I just added another half a dozen books to the bookstore sale. So I told you that I would do that, and every couple of days I've been adding something new. I added a whole bunch of new stuff tonight. So go to BibleBeliever.com and check it out, and check out our brand new NTEB 2023 wall calendar with the exclusive blue line during the days of springtime, showing you the likely timeline for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And check out everything that's new at BibleBeliever.com. And every time that you buy something from the bookstore, you help to support this ministry and you help to support our free Bible program. And we just thank you very, very much for that. So check out the sale. It's going to be going on until December 31st. And then, just letting you know, we're not going to have another sale until the camp meeting. So one reason why this sale is so big and it's lasting for a week and a half is because this is going to be our last sale at the bookstore until the camp meeting. So please take advantage of that from now to the 31st of December. All right, let's get started in Revelation chapter 17. Get a little sip of water there, and we are off to the races, and we are ready to go. We are, if you're just tuning in, we are in part number 7 of our multi-part series and our look at the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble in the book of Revelation starts in Revelation chapter 6 with the opening of the first seal, and it concludes itself in Revelation chapter 19. So, this is not a series on the book of Revelation as a whole. We are isolating the 13 chapters in the middle of the book of Revelation. And we're not talking about the church. We're not talking about the church age. We are only talking about the time of Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation that will come upon the whole world after the church is taken out, in an event known as the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. If you're on social media, you know that this valuable, precious Bible doctrine is under assault, not by the atheists, not by the agnostics, not by the unbelievers, but the Bible doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is under assault by Christians. And why don't more Christians see the pre-tribulation rapture in their Bibles? Well, number one reason, most churches don't use the King James Bible. And if you don't have the King James Bible, then a lot of the verses that relate to the pre-trib rapture have been changed, altered, or deleted. That's problem number one. Problem number two, the vast majority of churches, including Baptist churches, do not teach on the Bible doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And we've been talking for the last 6 Bible studies, we've been talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. That's a subject that hardly any church talks about ever. And the reason why most pastors don't talk about it is because they don't understand it. And you can't teach and preach the things that you don't understand. So we have an entire generation of Christians who do not believe that the church is going to be removed in an event that we call the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Now the end begins is in its 14th year of standing on the King James Bible and teaching eternal security, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, dispensations, rightly dividing. We give you the good stuff, and we give you the stuff that your pastor is afraid to preach. It makes me mad. It really does. But this is why God raises up ministries like Now the End Begins, because his word is going to go out, and if the churches won't do it, then he raises up churches like Now the End Begins. And I'm happy with that. I am very, very happy with that. But the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is a Bible doctrine. It's not just simply, well, that's what you say and we agree to disagree. No, we don't agree to disagree. We agree that the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That's what we agree on. So, Revelation chapter 17, we are going to come face to face with a woman named Jezebel. And this woman is riding the beast a couple of the books that I put on sale earlier in the bookstore, books like A Woman Rides the Beast and other books that will teach you about the true history and the true prophecy about the Roman Catholic Church. That's another topic that most churches won't talk about because they're afraid of offending people. We are not afraid of offending people. We don't wish to offend you, but we have no problem preaching and teaching the truth, even if it flies in the face of your own personal private interpretations. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So this harlot, the King James Bible says whore, but this, and it also says harlot, but this spiritual prostitute is not an actual woman. This woman is a religious system. And this religious system is what we call the Roman Catholic Church. Verse 2 says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. On Now the End Begins, we have done dozens of stories about Pope Francis and why is he constantly sticking in his nose in the affairs of other nations and in big tech and big business and Silicon Valley. Why does Pope Francis constantly go from nation to nation? Because the Bible says that the kings of the earth have committed fornication with this spiritual prostitute, which is a religious system. And we're going to talk more about that in just a couple of minutes. Revelation 17:3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, that's a red beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and having and decked with gold and precious stones, and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now, I have told you that before I got saved, I was a Catholic for just about 30 years. And when I first read Revelation for the first time, I didn't need some Baptist preacher. I didn't even need Clarence Larkin to tell me who this woman is. I didn't know anything about the Bible, but when I came to Revelation chapter 17 and it talks about the golden cup and the purple and the scarlet, I knew exactly who Revelation 17 was talking about. It's talking about the Roman Catholic Church, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Any Catholic knows that the colors of the Roman Catholic Church are red and purple. Anybody knows that. Any Catholic knows that every single priest in every single mass has a beautiful golden cup. Now, why is that? Why is it that the Roman Catholic Church, their colors are purple and scarlet? Why is every single mass said with a golden cup that is filled with abominations and transubstantiation, and the idea that the wine turns into blood and the bread turns into flesh, and their followers become cannibals, and they drink human blood and they eat human flesh? That's what the Catholic Church is all about. Any Catholic knows that. You don't have to be a Greek and Hebrew scholar to figure that out. Revelation 17:4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now look at this next verse. Revelation 17:5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. So John is looking at the forehead of this woman, and the first thing that he sees is mystery. Now, the Greek scholars won't tell you what that is. The Hebrew scholars won't tell you what that is, because they're not Bible believers. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and I will reveal the mystery of mystery to you right now. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 7. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So I want you to look at verses 3 and 4 of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, one of the mysteries that was given to the apostle Paul was the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of the church. Well, what is the Roman Catholic Church? It is the counterfeit church. It is the fake church. It is the devil's church. So John looks at the forehead of this woman, and he sees a mystery that's being revealed. But it's the devil's mystery. The Apostle Paul was given a mystery, and that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and he learned the mystery of the church. Well, here's another church. Here's another mystery, and it's connected with Antichrist. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, you have to understand that the Roman Catholic Church consolidates all the other world religions. Now, you might say to me, well, that's not true because the Roman Catholic Church has never changed, and that's a lie. The Roman Catholic Church never changes, and that's a lie. For the past 8 years, For the past nine years, Pope Francis has been working overtime to consolidate all the world's religions under the banner of the Roman Catholic Church. That's what Pope Francis has been doing for the last 9 years. And we've been reporting this to you faithfully for the last 9 years. And Pope Francis has successfully united all the religions of the world under the banner of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I have in my hand a book called The Book of Revelation by Clarence Larkin. And this is one of the books that we have on sale at the bookstore right now. And if you have never gotten Larkin's commentary on the Book of Revelation, I highly recommend that you get this book. And I just want to read a couple of paragraphs from the Book of Revelation by Larkin, because he really gives you some fantastic stuff. So here on page 151 of the Book of Revelation by Clarence Larkin, he says this, the city of Babylon continued to be the seat of Satan until the fall of the Babylonian and the Medo-Persian empires, when he shifted his capital to Pergamos in Asia Minor, where it was in John's day in Revelation chapter 2. When Attilus, the pontiff and king of Pergamos, died in 133 BC, he bequeathed the headship of the Babylonian priesthood to Rome. When the Etruscans came to Italy from Lydia, the region of Pergamos, they brought with them the Babylonian religion and rites. They set up a pontiff who was the head of the priesthood. Later, the Romans accepted this pontiff as their civil ruler. Julius Caesar was made pontiff of the Etruscan order in BC 74. In BC 63, he was made the supreme pontiff of the Babylonian order, thus becoming heir to the rights and titles of Attilus, pontiff of Pergamos, who had made Rome his heir by will. Thus, the first Roman emperor became the head of the Babylonian priesthood, and Rome the successor of Babylon. The emperors of Rome continued to exercise the office of supreme pontiff until the year 376 AD, when the emperor Gratian, for Christian reasons, refused to accept it. The bishop of the church at Rome, Damasus, was elected to the position. And ever since that day, you have had what is called the Roman Catholic Church. And Larkin just showed you that the Roman Catholic Church comes from the Roman Empire, which took its power from Babylon. Now, do you remember when we were looking at the image of Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel says, turn in the book of Daniel, turn in, and we'll get back to Revelation 17 in just a second. Turn to the book of Daniel and let's see that image. Let me see, where is it in the book of Daniel? Give me just 1 second to pull it up. And you remember that, that statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. It was, it had a golden head and a chest of silver. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. And let's look at verses 31 through 35. Daniel chapter 2, 31 through 35. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. So Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was the head of gold. The Medo-Persia Empire was the chest of silver. Alexander the Great and Greece was the belly and thighs of brass. And then Rome was that legs of iron. And when you get into the time of Jacob's trouble, and it talks about the miry clay and the feet and the toes that are a mixture, part of iron and part of clay, that is going to be the revived Roman Empire. But this revived Roman Empire, it says in Revelation 17:5, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. John is not quite sure what he's looking at. He's looking at what he thinks is the church, but it doesn't look like the church that he was a part of. It looks like a nightmarish version of the church. It looks like a horror movie about the church is what it looks like. And if you look back the 1700-year history of the Roman Catholic Church, they are the number one killers of Christians in the last 1700 years. And then, of course, the nation of Rome, the Empire of Rome, they, as a political power, slaughtered Christians by the thousands and by the tens of thousands. So John is looking at this woman, and this woman represents a spiritual system. It's a spiritual system that has purple and scarlet for their colors. And their priests drink out of fancy golden cups. And everywhere that you look in Revelation chapter 17, if you know anything at all about the Roman Catholic Church, then you understand that Revelation chapter 17 is showing you where the Roman Catholic Church comes from. It is not the church that Jesus started. It is the counterfeit church of the devil. And it looks like the real thing if you don't look too close. But what it actually is, it's a horror movie counterfeit of the church that Jesus shed his blood for. In God's church, Jesus sheds his blood for the saints. In the devil's counterfeit church, the blood of the saints is shed for the leader of the church. It's the exact opposite. We've got to take our first break of the night. But when we're just getting started, we're just getting warmed up. We're going to come back and we are going to go full steam ahead in Revelation 17. And hopefully we're going to make it all the way through Revelation 19. We'll be right back after this.
Jesus told his disciples of things to come. He would be persecuted, beaten and mauled. The Son of Man would die on the cross, but he wouldn't stay dead, and he won't stay gone. He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead,
and he won't stay gone. Jesus is coming,
Jesus is coming
to take us home,
to take us home.
By his blood he has bought me,
his blood has bought me,
and his word he has taught me,
his word has taught me.
He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead,
and he won't stay gone,
and he won't stay gone.
Do you believe that tonight? He's coming back.
In the Bible we're told he surely shall come. Like the thief in the night with the trump of God. The King of all kings who paid the cost didn't stay dead.
gone,
and he won't stay gone.
Jesus is coming.
Jesus is coming to take us home, to take us home.
By his blood he has bought me.
His blood has bought me.
And his word he has taught me.
His word has taught me.
He didn't stay dead.
He didn't stay dead. And he won't stay gone.
And he won't stay gone. He didn't stay dead.
He didn't stay dead. And he won't stay gone. Won't stay.
Is
coming
to take us home,
to take us home.
By his blood he has bought me,
his blood has bought me.
And his word he has taught me,
his word has taught me.
He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead. And he won't stay gone,
and he won't stay gone. He didn't stay dead,
he didn't stay dead. And he won't stay gone, won't stay gone.
And we are back for hour two of our look tonight, part seven of our multi-part series, a look at the time of Jacob's trouble in the book of Revelation. We started a couple of weeks ago in Revelation chapter 6, and now we find ourselves halfway through Revelation chapter 17. We see the woman, which is a spiritual system, a mystery system. This is spiritual Babylon. This is not physical Babylon. This is Babylon in mystery form. And in Revelation 17:7, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which has seven heads and ten horns. That beast is Antichrist. Remember back in Revelation chapter 13? Revelation chapter 13, what did we see? And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now you go back to Revelation 17. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Keep your finger in Revelation 17 and turn to Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1 and look down in verse 25. Acts 1:25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now, there's only two people in the Bible that are called the son of perdition. There's only two, and they're the same person. John 17:12. John 17:12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Who is John 17:12 talking about? Talking about Judas Iscariot. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, the son of perdition is Judas Iscariot. So, am I saying to you that he is going to come up out of the bottomless pit, and he is going to be put into the body of a human being? Is that what I'm telling you? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Do you remember in John chapter 13? In John chapter 13, where Jesus dipped the sop in the dish and the spirit of Satan entered into Judas, and he went from being the man of sin to the son of perdition. And everything that took place in the upper room at the Last Supper, that was a type picture of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church when the man of sin is revealed. So who is Antichrist? Judas Iscariot. And he is coming back along with Moses and Elijah. They're coming back. Jesus Christ, he's coming back. The church, we're coming back on white horses. Back to Revelation chapter 17. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Judas Iscariot was, and then he killed himself, and he is not, but he yet will be as Antichrist. Now, he's going to need a human body. Does anybody know where he might get a human body from? Well, our pick is Emmanuel Macron, because that's just our opinion, but that's our pick. And so the rapture happens, the church is removed, the world is left behind, and Judas Iscariot is going to ascend up out of the bottomless pit. And he's going to go looking for a human body that he can lodge in for 3.5 years. I believe that it's highly likely, just my opinion, that it's going to be Emmanuel Macron. It might not be him. I don't know. But it looks like it. And I think we have some pretty good information about that topic. Back in Revelation chapter 17, verse 9, and here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Rome sits on seven hills. Rome is called the eternal city of seven hills. Verse 10 says, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. These are kings that existed, and there is coming a king that is going to be Antichrist. And this is where Judas Iscariot is going to come from. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So Revelation is showing you that when the Antichrist comes and this one world religion is going to be merged with the one world system, and you're going to have it under the new world order, and this is going to be the religion of Chrislam, which unites all the other religions under its banner. And that's exactly what's happening right now. Now, Berta is asking, who are these kings? Let me look up my list of who these kings might be. Give me just a moment on that. These kings that were, they were kings of the Roman Empire, but then when you get into the church age, all those things kind of get put on hold, and then we don't see another king until the time of Jacob's trouble. But let me look that up, and I'll get back to you on that, the list of who those seven kings are. Ruckman probably has it in his commentary. Give me a minute, And I will get back to you on that. I will get back to you on that. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Talking about Vatican City. And what you see here in Revelation 17 is that this woman, which represents a religious system, is going to have all these interactions with the other kings of the earth. But then in verse 16, they're going to turn on her. And they're going to do to her exactly what happened to Jezebel in the Old Testament. She was killed, and she was cut up into pieces. And it was a really, really horrific thing which happened to Jezebel. So what's happening here in Revelation 17 is that John is showing you the assembling together of the government of Antichrist. And everything that's happening in Revelation 17 is the nuts and bolts of the two sides of the government of Antichrist. There is a political power and there is a spiritual power. Do you remember back in Revelation chapter 13 where it talks about the beast that rises up? And then Revelation 13:11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So you have Antichrist, and then you have his buddy, the false prophet. Antichrist represents political power. The false prophet represents spiritual power. And that's what Revelation 17 is showing you. All right, let's turn the page. Let's get to Revelation 18. John says, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So Babylon is going to fall. And it looks like that Babylon falls relatively early on. And then it takes a while. It takes a while for this judgment to run all the way through. Verse 6 says, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So the first thing that's going to fall is the spiritual system, and then the second thing that's going to fall is the political part of it. It is going to be Babylon, and that is going to fall. So this two-sided system is going to be judged during the time of the Great Tribulation. Verse 11, Revelation 18:11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thyan wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine oil and wheat. This is everything. This is the entire world economic system. Do you remember back in Revelation chapter 13 that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark of the beast or the number of his name? Well, this system controlled the buying and selling of everything. Verse 13 says, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all the things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. So here is God destroying this world system. Verse 15 says, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? So this is where God destroys Babylon. And God tells you to rejoice over that. Verse 19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. And God says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Keep your finger there. Keep your finger there. And Carol Morin is asking, this will all happen in one day. Absolutely. This is the day of the Lord. Keep your finger in Revelation 18. And go to Revelation chapter 6. Go to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation 18:20, it says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, look in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Here in Revelation 18:20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Verse 21 says, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall no more shine at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries, there's that word pharmakia, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So this is the end of the one world government, the one world religion, the one world system. Now, isn't it interesting that it says in verse 23, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. That's that word. Berta is asking, like the vaccine. Well, that's my whole point. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. We have a podcast tomorrow that's going to blow your mind. And we have some amazing things to show you tomorrow on the podcast. I don't want to get into that now. But suffice to say, we're going to connect some dots with pharmakia tomorrow on the podcast. So please tune in for that. But here in Revelation chapter 18, for by thy sorceries, for by thy pharmakia, for by thy big pharma, were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of saints, prophets, and of all them that were slain upon the earth. This is the end of the Antichrist system. Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. Alleluia and Yah. That's where we get the word hallelujah from. Praise be to Jehovah. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, here's where things start to get interesting. And for the first time since we started this study, we're going to see the church. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, here we once again see the born-again church, which is the body of Christ, and it is the bride of Christ. We haven't heard a peep from the church since about Revelation chapter 5. But here in Revelation 19, we see the church. And where is the church? We are up in heaven, and we are getting ready to be married to our bridegroom. And what a great day that is going to be. But you can see very clearly that the bride of Christ, which is the church, is not down on the earth. It is up in heaven. And what we are about to witness is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll be right back after this. Don't go away.
A crown of thorns placed on his head. He knew that he would soon be dead. He said, "Did you forget me, Father? Did you?" They nailed him to a wooden cross. Soon all the world would feel the loss of Christ. Prepared to die, then lifted his face up to the sky, said, "I am coming home now, Father, to you." A reed which held his final sip was gently lifted to his lips. He drank his last and gave. Used a sword to pierce the body of our Lord, said, "Truly, this was Jesus Christ, our Savior." He looked with fear upon his sword, then turned to face his Christ and Lord, fell to his knees, crying, took from his head the thorny crown and wrapped him in a linen gown, then laid him down to rest inside the tomb. The holes in his hands, his feet and side. Now in our hearts we know he died to save us from our sins. By again they came to move the stone to bless the slain. with oil and spice, anointing, hallelujah. But as they went to move the stone, they saw that they were not alone, for Jesus Christ has risen, hallelujah.
And we are back for hour two. Oh, no, we're not. We're back for the last half hour. Where does the time go? Berta Crabb had a question in the last half hour back in Revelation 17. Who were those kings in Revelation 17? Let me read the verses again to you. Revelation 17:10, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven that go into perdition. So the five kings that were fallen in Revelation 17:10 is Babylon under Nimrod, Egypt under Pharaoh, Assyria under Sennacherib, Persia under Cyrus, and Greece under Alexander the Great. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is. When John wrote this, Caesar was the king of Rome. And the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the king that is to come is Antichrist. So those are the five kings that were. The king that is, at the time that John wrote that, was Caesar of Rome. And the king that was to come is Antichrist. And I hope that that answered your question. Revelation 19, we got to go fast. We got to go fast. Revelation 19, we see the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Revelation 19:7, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell down, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he saith unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The Bible doesn't say who this fellow servant is, but a good guess would be the prophet Daniel. The prophet Daniel. That's likely who it is in Revelation 19:10. If you remember back in the book of Daniel, Daniel allows Nebuchadnezzar to worship him. He doesn't stop him and he doesn't correct him. And Daniel winds up in the lion's den. And in Revelation chapter 5, this sealed book looks a whole lot like the book that Daniel was told to close in Daniel 12:4. So very much of the book of Daniel is woven through the book of Revelation. I believe that that seven-sealed book from Revelation chapter 5 is Daniel's sealed book from Daniel chapter 12. And I believe that this fellow servant here in Revelation 19:10 is probably the prophet Daniel. Verse 11. Now we're going to see the second coming. And now we're going to see the battle of Armageddon. I want to play this clip for you. Some of you may remember a false teacher by the name of Stephen Anderson. Well, he read some articles that we wrote about the second coming, and this is a video before his channel was taken down. This is a video made by false teacher Stephen Anderson, who does not think that Revelation 19 is the Battle of Armageddon. Take a listen to this.
One of the most common things that you'll hear from those who believe in a pre-trib rapture is that we need to differentiate between the second coming and the rapture. In fact, I just read an article yesterday on a popular blog called Now the End Begins, and that was what the whole article was based on. But what they're getting wrong is that they define Revelation 19 as the second coming. In fact, nowhere in the Bible is Armageddon or Revelation 19 defined as the second coming. In fact, the Bible calls the rapture the coming of Christ, which would make it the second coming. In the key rapture passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord."
All right, that's about all that we need to hear from Slanderson. But the article that he was talking about was this article that we wrote, clearly showing you the difference between the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that article that you heard him talk about, that article I just posted for you in the chat room entitled 10 Irrefutable Proofs for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. So read that article when you have time. That's the article that made him freak out. So back to Revelation chapter 19. Obviously, what's happening here in Revelation 19:11, this is Jesus preparing for battle. He's preparing for war. He is preparing to visibly make his presence known to the entire world. Revelation 19:11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now, turn to Revelation chapter 16, and I'll show you why the second coming happens at the same time as the Battle of Armageddon. All you have to do is compare Scripture with Scripture, and you'll get it. Revelation 16, verses 15 and 16. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." Jesus comes as a thief during the tribulation, and he raptures out the 144,000. Remember in Revelation chapter 7, they were on the ground, and in Revelation chapter 14, they were up in heaven. How did they get there? They got there because, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." So, in Revelation 19, this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the Battle of Armageddon. Now, keep your finger in Revelation 19 and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Why do you think the Apostle Paul writes that Christians are soldiers in an army? Go back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19:14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. How do we know that that's the church and not angel armies? Because of what you just read moments ago in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. You see the connection? And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We are that army, because Paul said that we have been chosen to be soldiers. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. So, Revelation 17 says that the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, is going to get married to Christ. And right after we do that, we are going to mount up on horses and we are going to come back at the Battle of Armageddon, which is also the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he comes back as king. Revelation 19:15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, if there's any doubt about what you're looking at, look at these next two verses. Revelation 19:17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Keep your finger there. Turn to Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew 24, one of the most obscure passages in the entire Bible. Matthew 24:28. What on earth does that mean? For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Well, Matthew 24:28 is Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. And if you look in Matthew 24, this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:27 says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And what are they doing? They are eating the flesh of kings and captains and princes and mighty men. When does that take place? At the second coming. What's happening at the second coming? It is the battle of Armageddon. And all these things are taking place at the same time. It's going to be absolute mayhem. Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now, go to Luke chapter 21. Go to Luke 21. and look at verses 20 through 22, Luke 21, 20 through 22. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. Luke 21:35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So, Revelation 19, it is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is the battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19:19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, from which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And so here we come to an end of the time of Jacob's trouble. The seven-year period started in Revelation chapter 6 with the opening of the first seal. It ends in Revelation chapter 19. And for the first time in 13 chapters in Revelation 19, we see the redeemed church up in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, not down on the earth. We were taken out before the first seal was ever even opened. And so nothing having to do with the seals, the vials, the trumpets, none of those things have anything to do with the church. We are not going to be here for any of it. And as you can see in our seven-part look at the time of Jacob's trouble, the book of Revelation didn't really go in a straight order. It went in circles, and it constantly circled back upon itself. If you have any questions, I'll be happy to take a shot at answering those questions. But I think it's pretty clear that there is no church in the tribulation. There is no body of Christ in the time of Jacob's trouble. We have nothing to do with that time period. And that's why we are removed before that time period ever even starts. But if you don't rightly divide like Steven Anderson, doesn't matter if you have a King James Bible. If you don't rightly divide that King James Bible, it's not going to give you a whole lot of information. You got to rightly divide what you read. So I hope that this study was a blessing to you, and I hope that you can clearly see that the time of Jacob's trouble is when God is going to finally redeem his people, Israel. But the church is not Israel, and Christians are not Jews. Nicole is asking, what happened to those people that were deceived into taking the mark of the beast? That's a good question. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Nicole is asking a question, what happens to the people who took the mark of the beast? And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, this is Revelation 14:9, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Who are these people? These are the people that took the mark of the beast. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, if you're a follower of John MacArthur, then you believe that you can take the mark.
In regard to the latter half of the tribulation period, when men would be required to have the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell, my question is, once a person takes the mark, is there any possibility of him coming to Christ?
Yes. I think, you know, in the seven-year tribulation coming in the future, we're going to get into this probably a week from Sunday night, maybe this Sunday night, maybe a week, I'm not sure. But the tribulation is a seven-year period, right? The rapture of the church, seven-year tribulation, then Christ returns, sets up his kingdom. Now, in that seven-year period, really two things happen. God begins to judge the world with a series of holocausts, and at the same time, he begins to redeem his people Israel. And in the process of this, the Antichrist establishes his rule, and in order to function in the economy of the Antichrist, you have to take the mark of the beast. Now, the question is, if you're living in the tribulation period, and you take this mark, in other words, you identify with the beast's empire, will you still be able to be redeemed? And I think the answer to that is yes. Yes. Otherwise, there would be no salvation of any.
So there you have John MacArthur saying that if you take the mark of the beast, God will forgive you. That's absolutely not true. Kenny B says, if somebody takes the mark, then cuts off their hand afterwards, can they still be saved? The answer is no. And the reason for that is, it is when you agree to take the mark of the beast, go to Revelation 13. Go to Revelation 13. Kenny is asking, well, if you take the mark of the beast and you have it in your hand, what if you just cut your hand off? Would that solve the problem? And that doesn't solve the problem because there's more to it than just the mark. Revelation 13:17 says, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name or if you're worshiping the image of the beast that Revelation 13 talked about earlier. So it is not simply just the mark of the beast. If you agree to take that mark, you are committing, for example, if you get married to somebody and you have a wedding ring on your hand, if you cut your finger off to get rid of the ring, that doesn't make you divorced. That just makes you a person without a hand or without a finger. So simply cutting off your hand doesn't solve the root problem that you are worshiping Antichrist. And so it's something that cannot be undone. It cannot be changed. And this is why that the people in the book of Revelation, they are praised by Jesus Christ because they did not take the mark of the beast and they were willing to die. They were willing to die for what they believed. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here, God is commending the people who were willing to die instead of taking the mark. So you cannot undo it. It is not possible. Nicole is asking, do I think that ID 2020 will be the mark of the beast? Well, I don't know about that particular company. It might be that company. Now the End Begins was one of the very first websites to tell you that ID 2020 was created by Bill Gates. And the story that we did, now what year did we do that story? We did a whole bunch of stories on ID 2020. But we first wrote about ID 2020 before the start of the pandemic. Isn't that an amazing thing? We wrote about ID 2020 on October 24th of 2019. That's a couple months before the pandemic ever even started. And look at the article that we wrote connecting the mark of the beast with vaccines with digital identification. Look at that image that I made back in 2019. Now you look at that and you think, oh yeah, that's from the pandemic. That is not from the pandemic. We published that article on October 24th of 2019. We were way ahead of the curve because God, he usually gives us the updates before most other people. And so we have been writing about ID 2020 for quite some time now. But look at that graphic. Doesn't it look like a pandemic graphic? But it's not. I made that graphic months before the pandemic started. So that's why I always tell people, if you get your news from Now the End Begins, then you're way ahead of the vast majority of everybody else, because God likes to give us these things first, and we thank him and praise him for that. We absolutely do. Well, with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. I've so much enjoyed this 7-part series on the time of Jacob's trouble. I love teaching about these things that other places just have no interest in. I love teaching about the rapture and the church and the body of Christ and the seven mysteries and the time of Jacob's trouble and the supper of the great God. These are great and mighty Bible doctrines. And I'm glad that Now the End Begins is a place where they're still being taught and talked about. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow at noon Eastern time. We have a wild podcast for you. Trust me when I tell you, it's going to be a wild one tomorrow. Have a great night, everybody. We'll see you tomorrow.
Hallelujah. This is old school. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Y'all forgot that one? My. Y'all help me sing. Children, hallelujah.